Scripture tells us that God makes his dwelling place, that he inhabits the praises of his people. Since I believe Scripture is true, I can only profess to you today that God is in this place. He's gathered with us in this place to meet us, as Rick said, where we are. Now, the wonderful thing about him is he loves us as we are. He meets us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so today, he'll not only want to meet you where you are, but he'll want to carry you to the very place where he wants you to be. And in the center of that place is where you'll experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I would invite you to open them to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the first chapter, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. I always remind you that the text will be on the screen, but I always think it's a good exercise to open your own Bible. There may be something when I'm preaching that you want to mark or write down, and you'll have the scripture open there, and you'll be able to mark it and refer to it at a later date. So I encourage you to open your Bible. Let me begin this morning with a couple of questions, and don't want you to answer them out loud, but I want you to answer them within your mind and within your heart. When was the last time that you ran into a person who was just absolutely running over with joy? I mean, somebody that when you bumped into them, they just splashed joy juice on you. You knew they were living a life filled with genuine joy. Who do you know? Who among your acquaintances and your friends genuinely demonstrates the joy of Jesus in their day-to-day walk through the routines of life? When I talk about a person whose joyful countenance solidifies their verbal testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, who comes to your mind? Some of you are struggling. It shouldn't be that hard. You should be able to come up with a list of people that you know that know Jesus as their Savior, that demonstrate and bubble over with genuine heaven-sent joy. It breaks my heart to see so many professing Christians lacking the joy of Jesus in their lives. After all, it was Jesus who said, listen, he said, I've come that you might have joy and that your joy might be filled to overflowing. That's the gift that he wants to give us. I know of no greater need in the church of our day than the multiplication of genuine joy, unexplainable, contagious, outrageous joy. Unfortunately, in our society today, the sense of fun and laughter is lacking. Take a look around you. There's bad news and long faces and heavy hearts everywhere we look. This long-faced, heavy-hearted attitude has found a way to take root even in the blood-bought, redeemed church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought not be so. Far too many professing believers are moving through life without this important gift that Jesus came to bring us as believers. We need the joy of Jesus in our lives. A joy that laughs in the face of discouragement, in the face of difficulties, and in our trials. Joy that resonates with an unshakable hope rooted in the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ and his all-sufficient grace and his matchless love. One of my favorite preachers is Chuck Swindoll. You know that now. I've been here long enough. You've heard me say that before. One of the things I like about his ministry is the commonality of laughter, even when he preaches. He's got such a great sense of humor. He's even written a book entitled Laugh Again that talks about joy in the life of the Christian believer. In his book, Laugh Again, he tells the story of a lady he met at a conference in the city of Chicago. The lady came up to him and was very complimentary of his use of humor in his sermons. And she expressed to him how important laughter had been to her throughout her life and how his laughter had encouraged her And after she returned home, she wrote Chuck a letter expressing how important the role of laughter had been in her life. She explained, "Listen, after your sermon last night, I was enjoying some relaxed moments with friends that I met at the conference. I told them I got married at age 31. And from the age 31 to present date, I've raised 12 children. Laughter is important in my life." She told her friends, "I didn't worry about getting married. I left my future in God's hands. But," she said, "I must tell you, every night I hung a pair of man's jeans on the foot of my bed, and I knelt down to pray this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer, and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." That's a good story. But that's not where the story ends. Swindoll says, "I shared that letter with our congregation the very next Sunday, and they enjoyed it immensely. I happened to notice the different reaction between one father and son who was sitting near the front of the congregation. He said, the father laughed with hilarious joy, but the son seemed somewhat preoccupied as a teenager. On that particular Sunday, the wife and mother of the family had stayed home with their daughter who was sick. Obviously, neither dad nor son mentioned the letter, because a couple of weeks later, Chuck said, I received a letter from this mother. It said, 'Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I should be worried about something. It has to do with our teenage son. For the last 2 weeks, I've noticed that before our son turns out the light and goes to sleep, he kneels beside his bed to pray.' She said, 'Now, I'm not concerned about that. In fact, I'm rather proud that he's decided it's a good thing to kneel and pray before he goes to sleep. But then he hangs a woman's bikini on the foot of the bed. Should I be concerned?" That's good. Just a footnote, Swindoll said the young man is now happily married, and so maybe the swimsuit thing really did work. Listen, guys, over the next several Sunday mornings, I want us to dig into Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And I want us to see what he has to say about the prospect and the promise of living the Christian life with outrageous joy, joy that can take us through the difficulties and hardships of life, not always happy about our situation, but finding joy in knowing that God will go with us and carry us through those difficult experiences. I want us to look at this expose on Christian joy, and I believe it's one of the best studies on joy that you'll find anywhere. I hope you'll make plans to take this journey with me as we pursue the source of genuine Christian joy. Let's take a look at the first 11 verses of Paul's letter to the believers in the city of Philippi. Would you stand as we read God's word? And as we read it, would you join me in praying that God will open up the truths in this passage that will help us to take that step towards unbridled, uninhibited joy because of our relationship with him and with his family. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So deacons, listen up, it's to you too. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now it's right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you're all partners with me in grace, both in the imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I deeply miss all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing and knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can determine what really matters and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of our God. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of His Word. If we're going to experience joy, I believe we've got to look at God's Word and see what it has to say about the source of this joy. It is indeed an available, endless fountain that flows from our relationship with God the Father and our connection with our spiritual family. And I believe in this passage, Paul points out three connecting points that are vital for us as Christians to experience the kind of joy that Jesus wants us to experience. The first connecting point that Paul mentions in his letter to his friends in the city of Philippi is the connection point of the mind. Paul said to the believers at Philippi, "I find joy because I've got you on my mind." Paul said, "I give thanks to my God every time I remember you." Every time I think about you folks in Philippi, I just get happy on the inside. I find joy. Now understand, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's awaiting trial. And yet Paul is not thinking about himself or his situation or his circumstances. Instead, he's thinking about the fellow believers that he loves in the city of Philippi. And every recollection of them brings joy to his mind. You know what? I've learned if I'll take my mind off my own self and off my own troubles and off my own trials and stop worrying about my worries and start looking towards others and remember the joy that they brought into my life, joy just begins to well up in my own life. That's what Paul wants us to understand here. Now you do understand the truth is there's some really bad things happened to Paul while he was in the city of Philippi. It wasn't a good experience for him in the city of Philippi. He was arrested in Philippi. He was beaten in the city. He was imprisoned in the city. And he was humiliated before his friends in the city of Philippi. It wasn't a place that really held a lot of fond memories. But somehow in the midst of all those difficulties, the believers in the city of Philippi had endeared themselves to this servant of God named Paul. They had demonstrated great love and affection for the Apostle Paul, even in the middle of his hardships. And the good memories of their partnership in the ministry took precedence over Paul's memory of the negative experiences he'd had in the city of Philippi. According to verse 5, Paul said he felt like he had formed a partnership in the ministry with the believers in Philippi. Now, some look at that and say, well, we know Philippi was faithful to send him offerings, and so they were financial partners. But I believe, as I study the story of the church at Philippi, it's much deeper than financial connection. I believe there was a deep spiritual connection. You see, Philippi was one of those unique churches that had a deep commitment to evangelism, to missions, to discipleship. And I believe as Paul was sitting in that cell in Rome, he was looking at Philippi and remembering those people, the depth of their commitment and their concern for him and for the lost. And Paul was thinking, I'm so glad my partners in Philippi are still at the work, even though I'm sitting here in a jail cell. He found joy because he had these folks who were faithful friends and faithful servants of God in his mind. Paul could have chosen to focus on the difficulties he experienced in Philippi. Instead, he chose to focus on the wonderful friendships that had made his life so enjoyable. Let me ask you another question. Who are the people in your past that every time you think about them, they bring a smile to your face and joy to your heart? Go ahead, think about it just a minute. You don't want to forget. Go ahead and jot it down on a piece of paper. Who are those people? Make a list of them. Those people that when you were around them, they made you laugh. They made you feel welcome. They made you feel loved. Who are those people? Make that list. And then once you have the list, do those people know they're on your list? Maybe this week I ought to give you some homework. Those people who have influenced your life in that way that even in the midst of hardships, they've been able to bring joy and happiness and peace and contentment into your life, they need to know about it. Why don't you just pick up a note this week, a card, and write them a note and say, thanks for helping to bring joy into my life, even through the hardships and difficulties of life. It would bless them and it'd be a good exercise for you. A little more personal question follows that question. Are you the kind of friend that brings joy to others when they think about you? Is there someone who finds joy every time you come into their mind? There should be. Now I've known people when I see them, they don't bring joy into my mind. I want to turn and run the other way before they see me. You know those two. You can make a list of those. Listen, you don't want to be on that list. If you have Jesus living in your heart, you ought to have such joy that when people bump into you, the joy of Jesus just kind of spills over on them as well. May God do a work in our hearts and our lives and in this church so that we're so full of joy that when we bump into each other, nothing but joy pours out on the people next to us. I have you in my mind, but Paul said, not only do I have you in my mind, I've got you in my heart. Listen to his words in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. We move a step deeper in Christian relationship. Not only are you in my mind, but you're embedded in my heart. It's one thing to have someone on your mind. It's another thing to give them a place in your heart. The real tragedy of our day, as I observe, is that we have more people who get on our nerves than we allow to get into our heart. As children of God, we're to be connected at the heart. And when you genuinely love someone, you give them that place in your heart. What are the signs that demonstrate someone has a place in your heart? The first sign is genuine concern. If somebody has a place in your heart, you care about them and you're concerned about them. Paul was concerned about the believers at Philippi. And clearly the believers at Philippi were concerned about Paul. That's a sign of genuine love that emanates from this heart-type connection. Second of all, there's a willingness to forgive someone when you're connected at the heart. The hardships that Paul endured at Philippi aren't even mentioned in this letter. He's put the hurts behind him and he writes to them with gracious and generous expressions of love, a willingness to forgive. There's still a third evidence, and that's a willingness to sacrifice on behalf of the other person to demonstrate your love for them. Paul's suffering in Philippi was the result of a deep compassion, a heart connection, concern for the souls of men and women in the city of Philippi. Thus, he was expressing his love by sacrificing on behalf of those in Philippi. As Paul looked back on those times of sacrifice, Paul said, I love you. I've got you on my mind. I've got you in my heart. And then he says, there's one more area where we're connected. And I like this one. He says, I've got you in my prayers. Man, joy comes when we're connected in our minds, we're connected in our hearts, and then we're willing to connect with one another in prayer. Look again at verse 9 through 11. Paul says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior, so that you can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Listen carefully. I believe I can faithfully assure you that there is nothing more intimate or important in the fellowship of believers than the exercise of prayer. The privilege of being connected in heart and mind and spirit is heightened by the intimacy of praying with one another and praying for one another. When Sheila and I were dating, we did the usual things that helped to promote intimacy in a dating relationship. We dated for several months, and then Sheila looked at me and said, I think we're advancing a little too fast. I think we need a little space. And so we broke up for several months. My heart was broken. I just knew that was the girl for life for me. And we went our separate ways and eventually came back together. But when we came back together, God had taken that time in my life to change some things. And I had grown much deeper spiritually. And what became vitally important in our dating relationship was this. It wasn't holding hands. It wasn't cuddling. It wasn't kissing. It was praying together. And when we came to the conclusion of each date and I walked her to the door, we would join hands and bow our heads. And we'd say goodnight by praying together. Now, I got to tell you guys something. Our intimacy grew very rich, very quick through that. It worked in the dating relationship. Don't you think it will work in the relationship of the body of believers we call the church? You bet it will. From the very first time that I stepped behind this sacred desk, it has been a recurring encouragement that if we're going to grow as a church, both numerically and spiritually, it will take place as we grow in our commitment and dedication to intercessory prayer ministry. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, makes it clear they have a very deep and intimate connection that brings joy into their minds, into their hearts, and into their lives every time they think about it. And part of the reason they're so intimately connected is because they know they're involved in praying for one another. Now, I know I've harped on the value, the importance, and the commitment to prayer. I know that. But maybe I've missed giving you the most important reason behind needing to be involved in prayer ministry. And it's this. You're never going to know the joy of Jesus if you're not actively involved in praying for others. You're just not. You want joy? I mean, joy unspeakable and full of glory. You want to know the joy that Paul's going to write to us about in the letter to the church at Philippi? You've got to be involved in a prayer ministry. Now, I would love for that to be Wednesday night, but I know for some of you that just isn't going to happen. But somewhere, somehow, through your Sunday school class, through your friendships, somewhere, through the choir, somewhere, you've got to get involved in a sincere, earnest expression and experience of being an intercessor praying for those people that you say you love and that you care about. You're not going to experience joy outside of that. Now, there you go harping again, I know. But it's not because I want to make you do something. Listen to me. Can I sit down at your dinner table for just a minute? Let's just talk as friends. I don't want to badger you into doing something you don't want to do. It won't do you any good or me any good. The first time you show up at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you'll say, same old stuff. I didn't like it then, don't like it now, not coming back. But I'm going to tell you, I believe God's word is clear. And I want you to have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I've just got to be honest with you. You can't leave that part of the equation out of the mathematical process. You've got to add that part into the process. I want you to know the joy of Jesus. So let me challenge you. You seek out God's word. You listen to His Spirit. And then you find a place. Even if it means you just got to get with a group of five or six people and you decide what time you're going to pray together. And you get involved in praying. Intercessory prayers for the people that you connect with. And I'll guarantee you, your joy will increase. Now, are you experiencing the joy of Jesus? Or has life just been routine? I think it's so tragic that so many professing believers have just enough religion to make them feel guilty and miserable. I really do. They come once a month, and then they feel guilty because they missed the other three. They don't do this and they don't do that, and all the time their religion is plaguing them with misery and guilt. You don't want to be there. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came that your joy might be filled to overflowing. It happens when we carry each other as believers in our minds. We open up our hearts. And we allow others to come into our hearts, and we connect at the heart. And it happens when we're committed to each other enough that we're faithfully praying for one another. And then we've got the joy. You want that? Lisa.
I am an example of the prayer that you have prayed for me. I'm 51 years old, and my husband died in his sleep week ago Wednesday, and when I got the letter from those of you in the music ministry and the prayer ministry that you were praying for me, I can't tell you what it did for me and my family. And I am a recipient of this intercessory prayer that he's talking about, and it works. And you are my family, even though you don't know me. We have that unity in Jesus Christ. And you are my family, and I know that someday when we get to heaven, you'll go, oh, I remember you. There was that crazy lady that stood up in the middle of the worship service. But my heart is just pounding so much, I just knew the Lord wanted me to come tell you this, because I felt your love of those who wrote your name and that were praying for us, and I know that you will continue, because I know that you are in Jesus. Amen. And I just had to come up here because God wouldn't let me sit there any longer.
I love you, Lisa. Thank you. Amen. I need to close, but I got to tell you, I've known Lisa a long time. Our daughter Holly, I baptized her when she was 7. Lisa's husband, Brent, went home to be with the Lord just this past week. Do you know what one of the first things Lisa did after her husband went home to be with the Lord? The EMT was there doing all that he could, and when the EMT finally said, there's nothing we can do to bring him back, began to tell the EMT how important it was that he know Jesus. She said, listen, one day that could be you lying on the bed. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? She shared the Roman road with him and said, listen, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. Guys, that's the joy of Jesus that can carry us through the hardships of life. If ever there were a sermon series that God put on my heart, I believe it's this one. We've got a good church full of good people. God's doing a good work, and he's growing a good church. But it's going to explode when we discover and experience and begin to live out the joy of Jesus. Got you in my mind. Got you on my heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I have these folks in my prayers. You want so much more from us and for us than routine religious rituals. You shed your life's blood that we might have life everlasting, life abundant, filled to overflowing, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, our world is so messed up, and they're so desperately looking for something with meaning and purpose, with joy and peace. And we as the church have been moving through life negligent of the very things you came to give us. Father, I want you to do in my life as a pastor of this church a work that makes me not foolish, not superficial, but deep and wise, experiencing the joy that Jesus wants us to have. So that wherever we go, whether it's at Walmart or Target or JCPenney's or Dillard's or at the gas station or the cafe, that when people encounter us, they might see the outstanding, desirable joy of Jesus in us. Father, help us to be the joy that other people find when they have us in their mind and in their hearts. Help us to bring joy into their lives by being faithful to pray for them and to uplift them and encourage them. God, give us the joy. The psalmist said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners will be converted unto you." God, do that. Do that in our lives as individuals. And multiply that joy in the congregation at Wiley Baptist Church. This is my prayer. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, a very personal question. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know joy. Oh, you found some things maybe that for a while will add a spark to your life, and they're merely impersonations of genuine joy. But Jesus came and gave his life upon the cross of Calvary with the intention of giving you joy that can carry you through the toughest of days. The joy like Lisa talked about. She's amazing to me, but what a picture of a joy that can sustain you through life's greatest hardships. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know joy. And Jesus wants to give you joy. All he asks you to do is trade in an old life for a new life. He says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And with that salvation comes that joy that you're looking for. Roger's here, and I'll be here, and we would love to help you in the moments that are before us. We'd lead you in a prayer, prayed sincerely from your heart to the throne of God, that can introduce you to the joy of Jesus. When we begin to sing, as scary as it is, if you would be so brave as to take one step towards the aisle, I know that Jesus will pick you up and he will carry you up here, and together we'll lead you into that relationship with Jesus that can bring joy into your life. There are some guests with us this morning, and God's speaking to you about being a part of a church that demonstrates the joy of Jesus. If we're not already, we're going to be one of those churches. We'd love for you to be a part of it. We'd welcome you.